on Sunday evenings with the help of Holy Scripture. And in particular, its final two chapters, we are visiting our final home. In keeping with his promise, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It is the plan and purpose of God that we who are his people will one day inhabit a new world. And nowhere in Holy Scripture is there a clearer and fuller glimpse given to us of that future world, our final home, than in Revelation 21 and 22. So, with their help, we're visiting this wonderful future home, just to get a little feel for how it will be, for what it will be like when God's saving work in his people is completed. And last Sunday evening, we were thinking specifically about how God will be there. It is going to be his new world, and he's going to be there too. And we glanced at some of the different ways in which that will be so. He will be there incarnate in Christ. And he will be there as our eternal dwelling place. And he will be there as the God who is ours. And he will be there in unchallenged sovereignty. And he will be there in unveiled splendor. And we may judge of the state of our souls by the pleasure or absence of pleasure that that thought gives to us. What is the thought that God will be there, utterly at the heart of it all? What does that do for you? Does it make the thought of this new world desirable or otherwise? For the true believer, and the more we grow in grace, the more this is so, this is the thing that is supremely attractive about our final home. There we shall see and enjoy the Lord as we have never been able to do in this world. Well, this evening our theme is how we shall be beautiful there. In coming weeks, God willing, how we shall be safe and how we shall be happy there. But this evening, how we shall be beautiful there. And in these two chapters of Scripture, Revelation 21 and 22, this future beauty is shown in two ways, by the image of the bride and by the image of the city. Verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This great vision that John has, the last of his great visions, and he sees two beautiful things. He sees a beautiful bride adorned for her husband, and he sees a beautiful city radiant with the glory of God. And yet the two are in fact one, in a way that is utterly beyond our imagination. They fuse together or merge into each other. into one, the bride and the city. And they do so because they represent the one thing, the church, the people of God as a whole. And here's the thing that I especially want us to note this evening. This is a vision of beauty. Whether as bride or as city, the church is an object of beauty. In our final home, both together and individually as believers, we shall be beautiful. And that's what we're going to explore together for a little this evening. And my first point is this: we shall be beautiful from the beginning. And here we notice the language that is used in verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And these two words, prepared and adorned, particularly, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. More literally, we could translate them like this: having been prepared, having been adorned. It's all been done already. The preparing, the adorning. The church, in other words, is beautiful from the beginning. Right from the very first day it comes down to begin its life in God's new world. Already adorned, already prepared. Now, this is one of the many links with the Garden of Eden, with the beginning of this world. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not evolve from some lower species. They were entirely new. When God made our first father, Adam, from the dust of the ground, he was the very first man whom he had ever made. And when he made Eve from a rib, she was the very first woman whom he had ever made. Our first parents were new creations. And like the people of God who are pictured here in the book of Revelation, Adam and Eve were beautiful from the outset. God did not make our first parents sinful. Sinfulness came later. At the outset, our first parents were in every way without flaw. They were beautiful in themselves. They had the loveliest of relationships with each other. Their relationship with God was without a shadow over it. Beautiful from the beginning. And when God finishes his new creation, it will be in exactly the same way as he finished the first. His people will be his finishing touch. Or to state it perhaps a little more worthily, we will be its crown. The best will come last, just as in the book of Genesis. And like Adam and Eve, we too shall be beautiful right from the beginning. And that is such a comforting, such a welcome thought. We are on a journey here. Perfection is something towards which we are advancing. And it is not an easy road. There is a beauty about individual Christian lives. And there is a beauty about our life together as a church. But side by side with the beauty are things that are dark and ugly. And it will stay that way to the very end. But here is the great thing. When in the language of our text, we come down out of heaven from God to take up residence in this new world, it will not be to resume our journey. As far as beauty and perfection are concerned, we will be already at our goal. They will be ours, having been prepared, having been adorned. And therefore, life for us in the new world will begin in exactly the same way as it did for Adam and Eve in the old, in holy and unmarred beauty. Secondly, we shall be beautiful as a church. And here we come back to what we noted in our introduction, the bride, the city, two images of the one thing. What is that one thing? Not the individual saint, but the Lord's people as a whole. That is what we are seeing in the image of the bride. That is what we are seeing in the image of the city, a church that has been made beautiful, a church in the language of verse 11 that is radiant with the glory of God. Now, of course, and you understand this very readily, that beauty is only possible for the church because of what grace does in the lives of its individual members. There cannot be beauty for the church as a whole apart from the beauty of Christ in each individual believer. So much so that if even one saint in glory to be marred, then it would mar the whole, just as one stain on this white shirt would mar the whole. So the beauty of the church, as we think about its future beauty, is a beauty in which each of the saints will share. It is a beauty to which each of the saints will contribute as God finishes his work. But for the moment, I want us to put to one side the individual and to concentrate instead on the whole, the image of the bride, the image of the city, separately and together, a picture of the glorified church. Now, you think of how it is with the church on earth at this present moment. And I mean the visible church. What do we see as we look at the visible church in its local expressions, in its denominational expressions, as it is as a whole? Well, beauty is by no means absent. The Spirit of God is at work in the church on earth, and the fruit of that work is beauty. The beauty of holiness. The beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you find the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the faithfulness and the goodness and the gentleness and the self-control that the Spirit alone can produce, there you have beauty. You see it often conspicuously in the lives of individual saints, and you do see it in the church as a whole. And especially where there is love, beauty, it is not absent from the church on earth. But that beauty is marred. False teaching mars it. Tolerated sin mars it. Unacceptable worship mars it. Broken relationship mars it. Unconverted members, unconverted ministers mar the beauty. Lovelessness mars it. The church of Jesus Christ on earth in its visible form is not remotely the object of beauty that our Savior wishes and intends. But one day, it will reach its goal. One day, Jesus Christ will have the church for which he died. And that is what we are seeing in Revelation 21. We shall be beautiful as a church. And we shall be beautiful as a church because all that mars our beauty will have been taken away. And we shall come down from heaven from God, having been prepared, having been adorned, made beautiful as a church by our mighty and gracious Saviour. And as we shall see at the end, with a beauty that is unmarred and eternal. But now, a third point. We shall be beautiful for Christ. Beautiful from the beginning. Beautiful as a church. Beautiful for Christ. And here we focus on something that is said at the very end of verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Why does a bride make herself beautiful on her wedding day? For the man who is about to become her husband, for his joy and delight. And so with this bride, she is made beautiful for her husband, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Ephesians 5, this has been Christ's intention from the outset. Christ loved the church, says Paul, and gave himself up for her to make her holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Why did Jesus Christ die for his church? Well, it wasn't merely to make us happy. Above all, it was for his own joy, for his own pleasure, for his own eternal delight, because he loves his bride. And he has this vision of what she's going to become, what he is going to make her, a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And now you see he's done the difficult part. He has done what for him is the costly part. He has given his very life for her. And now he is counting the days, as it were, until he can present her to himself in all her finished and perfected beauty. And that is how we are to think about our future beauty as a church. There is no estimating the joy that it will be to us to see ourselves, to see one another, to see the church as a whole lovely with the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Our heart will sing. But it will be his pleasure, first of all, and above all, because Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and in profoundest fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he is going to make the church beautiful for himself, that he might have eternal pleasure in our company. And oh, how his heart longs for that day to come, for the realization of John's vision, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having been prepared, having been adorned as a bride for her husband. Fourthly, we shall be beautiful with the glory of God. And here we move from the image of the bride to the image of the city, verses 9 through 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now it's a great question to ask. What is it that will make the church so beautiful? Why is it that we will be so lovely in the eyes of our Savior? Well, here is a way of answering that question that gives God his proper place as the one from whom this beauty comes. We shall have the glory of God. We shall be radiant with God's glory. Boys and girls, do you remember reading in the Bible, hearing about the Bible, about the face of Moses? After he had been 40 days in the mount with God, his face shone. And it wasn't because he had put anything on his face. It was reflecting the glory of the one in whose presence he had spent such a long time. And so with the Church of Jesus Christ, so with the individual believer, when we enter our final home, we shall be beautiful with the glory of God. All that is lovely about us, in other words, will speak volumes about him. And we begin with the physical, our resurrection bodies. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, sown in dishonor, he says, raised in glory. So transformed in the act of resurrection that they will become like Christ's glorious body, stamp of God upon our bodies. I think of what is said in Psalm 19 about the heavens and how the heavens declare the glory of God, how the skies proclaim his handiwork. So will our very bodies. They do so already because they are fearfully and wonderfully made, but immeasurably more so when God has finished his work and he makes that which is so imperfect, perfect, and clothes what is mortal with immortality and what is corruptible with incorruption, and invests our physical frame with all these powers that will enable it to live on endlessly in his glorious new world. Everything about us, in our appearance, in our physical frame, it will speak of the glory of God. So we will radiate, as it were, God's power. And so too his love, and his goodness, and his holiness, and his grace. And oh, how clearly our eyes will see it, the glory of God. And how the eyes of the angels will see it, the glory of God, his manifested greatness. It will shine out of us to our joy and to his eternal praise. We are thankful for the measure in which the saints individually and collectively exhibit the glory of God in this world, and we do exhibit the glory of God. And for the measure in which that is so of the individual believer and of the church, we give thanks to God. But oh, how it will pale before the greater glory in which we shall shine and with which we shall shine when he has finished his work. And how readily we will give him the glory, both with our lips and from our hearts. Brothers and sisters, it won't be hard to praise the Lord in heaven for the stunning beauty of his people as a whole and individually, we will give him endless praise for what he has done and for everything that bears the stamp of his glory. Fifthly, we shall be beautiful because of Calvary. And here we touch on something that is mentioned in chapter 22. And I'm looking now at verse 14 of chapter 22, which begins with a beatitude. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Easy to pass over that and just read on, but we mustn't. Because what John is doing here is picking up on something that he has shown us in previous visions. In chapter 7, for example, he has shown us this vision of a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And he tells us where they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and he tells us what they're wearing. White robes. Now, why are they white? Well, says John, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is a picture of a people made pure through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ties right in with what we have already heard from Ephesians 5. Christ's goal is to make the church holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church. How does he go about it? He gave himself up for her. The language of the cross. The beauty that is to be ours in that world to come. Our beauty as saints, our beauty as the church, it will be a blood-bought beauty. And here we come to a great contrast with Adam and Eve. Now, we were thinking earlier about their beauty and how it was theirs from the first. Perfect, holy, unmarred beauty. Now, how do we account for that beauty? Well, we say it was of God. He was the divine artist, the divine sculptor, as it were, and he brings the most magnificent skills to bear upon his work. And the end product is this thing of exquisite beauty, our first parents, in their unfallen state. Well, the end product here will be a thing of exquisite beauty too. But there is a difference. If I may so speak, there is more to this beauty than the skill of the divine artist, of the divine maker. Our Savior shed blood for this beauty. He gave his life for this beauty. It is to the praise not only of his magnificent creativity, it is to the praise of Calvary grace. It is to the praise of Calvary love. Our beauty, a blood-bought beauty, ours, because of the cross. Two more. In the sixth place, we shall be beautiful to perfection. And since so much has been said about that in the course of the message, I do a little more than mention it in passing, but it is an important point, an important piece of the jigsaw. The beauty of the saints in glory, it will be unmarred. That is evidently the picture here in Revelation 21 and 22. This beautiful bride, this magnificent city radiant with the glory of God. This is the church of Ephesians 5, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you remember how Paul in Philippians speaks about a good work that has been begun in us? Well, it has been brought to completion. Or think of the language of Jude and how we shall be presented faultless or blameless or unblemished before the presence of God's glory. It has happened. Everything that mars our beauty as individual saints has gone. Everything that mars the beauty of the church. No false teaching. No sin. No unacceptable worship. No broken relationships. No false sons in her pale. No lovelessness. Everything, everything that mars the beauty of the church is gone. And what is more, it is gone forever. Which brings us to our seventh point. We shall be beautiful forever. Beautiful from the beginning. Beautiful as a church. Beautiful for Christ. Beautiful with the glory of God. Beautiful because of Calvary. Beautiful to perfection. Beautiful forever. The beauty of our first parents. How long does that last? Satan enters the garden. He tempts them. They yield. And the beauty is gone. But that history is not going to repeat itself. And we shall see this more particularly when we come to our third message in a couple of weeks' time on how we shall be safe there. Suffice it for now to say, this is chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter that garden as it entered the first. There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Naught that defileth, naught that defileth can ever enter in. Nothing to mar, nothing to deface, nothing to destroy our God-given beauty. We shall be radiant with the glory of God from the beginning, and we shall be radiant with the glory of God to all eternity. Well, let me give you some thoughts with which to conclude. And you see, in the first place, what a privilege it is to be part of Christ's church, to be a true member of that church which is his body, his holy bride. For you see, to what we are destined, with what beauty it is his intention to clothe us. He has a final home for us, this new heaven and the new earth, and you can be sure that it will be beautiful, just as the original creation has been beautiful. And we ourselves will not clash with it. I've often thought of this when I've walked, as I've done many, many times, in scenes of the most exquisite beauty, amazing things that God has made. And I have thought with pain of the discrepancy between the physical creation and man, who is supposed to be its crown. And we who ought to be the loveliest part of creation are actually its ugliest blot. And you think of how we spoil things, how we make a fruitful country barren and how we pollute our rivers and our seas. That is nothing to what we are in ourselves and all our ugliness as a fallen human race and all the foulness of our sin and rebellion against God and all our loathsome uncleanness. We are creation's blot when we should be its crown. But the day will come when there will be no disharmony between the beauty of the world and the beauty of its people. There will be an exact correspondence between the two. And we shall be, and we shall be eternally, what we were designed to be at the first creation's most splendid feature. Man made in the image of God, and that image restored on the Church of Jesus Christ, radiant with the glory of God. And there will probably be beautiful hills and beautiful trees and beautiful lakes and rivers, but we will be the most beautiful feature of all. All of which is to say, you see what a privilege it is to be part of Christ's church, to have this ahead of us. Which leads me to say, in the second place, take encouragement. Take encouragement from this when your heart is pained by what is ugly and imperfect. In your own life, in the life of the church as a whole, this church. We were thinking this morning about the painful necessity of church discipline, weren't we? Church having to take action against erring brothers, drawing a circle around itself and excluding and saying you can't come in and you can't have fellowship at the table as long as you're behaving like this. And it's always such a painful thing when church discipline has to be practiced and when members who have been part of things are outside. And that's just one of many ugly things that we see. And this text, this sermon, this chapter, this vision would come in and would say, take encouragement. It's only for a time. And what is ugly will be gone. And it will have no part, no place in the world to come. Which leads me to the third place, say, let it be our prayer that Christ will finish his work quickly. Tell me, what bride does not long for her wedding day? And we, the church, so contented to be without fellowship with our heavenly bridegroom and to live face to face with him. Let it be your prayer. Let it be my prayer. Lord Jesus, finish your work quickly. All that remains to be done, hasten the day, O God, when Jesus will come and all of this beauty will be ours for us to enjoy and for him to enjoy forever and ever. And then I want to say this last of all. If none of this appeals to you, if you can't be gripped in your heart with the thought of God being there and this beauty, if that's not desirable to you, see in that a revelation of your great need. Your great need is to have a new heart. It is to be born again. It is to have that work that the Holy Spirit alone can do to give you new tastes and new desires, new longings, new aspirations. People think that they don't need what Christ Jesus has to offer, and they are so very dismissive of it. Do you know what that is? That is a reflection of the state of their heart. If your heart was as it ought to be, you would love the thought of Christ appearing. You would love the thought of God being there in unveiled splendor. You would love the thought of this beauty, which is so much more than the physical creation, which has as a heart a glorified church. See your need for a new heart. And without a moment's delay, you lift up your heart to God, the giver of that new heart. You look to Jesus Christ, that in him you might have eternal life and never perish. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, most merciful Father, you so loved this world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How amazing. And we pray that by your grace, you would draw sinners to Jesus this night, that they might have life in him and be able to share in that hope that will one day be so gloriously fulfilled. Lord, you know where there is a need for a new heart. Give that new heart. It is your great work. Oh, for a heart to praise our God, a heart to love, a heart to trust, a heart that is being made like the heart of Jesus himself. Give to each of us that heart. And with it, we will bring you glory forever and ever. Amen.